Amen. Anybody have the joy of the Lord this morning? Yeah. Praise his name. You know, the world would ask, how is that possible, right? How can you have joy in this time, right? It's the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Well, we praise his name this morning. He is worthy of our praise. I can't sing his praises enough. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our praise. Well, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and I'm going to begin by having us take a look together at an Old Testament scripture reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to read together the first four verses, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. 61, Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. If you're there, raise your hand. All right. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I don't know. I'll just have to pray for you. I don't know. Amen. All right, Isaiah 61, beginning in the first verse. Says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. And I love this scripture passage. Really, I don't know. I just love God's word. I love all of Isaiah. So much just a foreshadow or a pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, the coming Messiah. But what I love about this passage is the very beginning. It says, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. This is how this particular passage begins. But I want to say that this is also how all things begin. All things begin with the Spirit of the Lord. As I was reading this passage this week, I was taken back and I was reminded of the very beginning, the creation narrative, the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1. Verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God. I could stop right there. That's a sermon. In the beginning, God. So if you feel like you need a new beginning in your life, God, right? Okay, in the beginning, God. That was a side note. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God, but in the beginning, the Spirit was present. If the Spirit of God is present, then anything is possible. Do you agree with that this morning? If the Spirit of God is present, then anything is possible. This prophetic passage from Isaiah is pointing to some new possibilities. It's revealing that God will breathe his breath and that the Spirit will come. Out of the chaos of exile, God promises to create something new. Are you thankful for the Spirit of the Lord today? Without the Spirit of the Lord, I don't think any of us would be here. The word says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon me. So who exactly is this passage referring to? Who is the me in this passage? Well, We know that Isaiah is experiencing this, so certainly we can say that Isaiah had the word of the Lord here and was speaking, but he was also pointing to the coming Messiah. He was prophesying about the Messiah. Later, we discover that Jesus himself is the one who fulfills this very word. And Jesus brings out this word from Isaiah in really a remarkable story that's found in the Gospel of Luke. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4 has this amazing story from Jesus' life. And we'll read verses 14 through 21 together. I would say if you're there, hit your neighbor, but you're so spread out, so don't take time. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There's that Spirit again. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, right? It's his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolls up that scroll and he gives it back to the attendant and he sits down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All of this happened when Jesus made his way to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit. It was at the beginning of his ministry. He goes back to his home region of Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how he's beginning his ministry. And if this is how Jesus is beginning his ministry, then what makes us think that we can go forward with anything less than the Spirit in our lives? Right? If this is what Jesus, his model, his example was to wait, to be baptized, filled with the Spirit, to pursue ministry, to go out and bring the good news, then what makes us think that we can move forward with anything less? This event happened after Jesus spent time in the wilderness. He experienced a time of testing and trial and temptation in which he was strong and faithful. He endured that time of testing. And when he stepped out into his ministry, he was filled with the Spirit. And what was his very next move? Right? He goes to his home region, begins to teach in their synagogues, and everyone's kind of amazed. And eventually, he makes his way back to his hometown. Do you remember your hometown today? Some of you are from Marshalltown. If you're not, do you remember your hometown? What would it be like to go back to your hometown, to go back to your home church? What would that be like? You know why? Because people remember you as a child. I'm sure, you know, I'm looking at some really great people today, but some of you might have been troublemakers. What would it be like to go back to your hometown and your home church? Jesus did this. We discover he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and once there, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, or some translations may say, as usual. Isn't it interesting that going to the worship gathering is no longer that usual? That's a different note. But Jesus went into the synagogues to teach. Once there, he is handed the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't ask for the scroll of Isaiah, but the attendant handed it to him, and he unrolled it. Aren't you kind of thankful today to have a printed Bible or your smartphone. You don't have to carry around several scrolls in your back pocket. I'm just so thankful because I'm not sure to how to keep it unrolled, you know, as you're preaching. But Jesus was handed the scroll, unrolls it, finds the very portion of scripture that you heard read from Isaiah 61. And as he's doing this, everyone's eyes are locked on him because, you know, hometown kid has come back. He's in the synagogue. What's going to happen next? And I have to think probably that rumors and stories were starting to be spread about Jesus. And here he is in the flesh reading these words from Isaiah. And after he reads the words, he rolls the scroll back up and he gives it back to the attendant and he sits down. Can you envision that moment? I just think there's probably some electricity in the air as they don't know what's going to happen next. They don't know exactly what Jesus is going to do next or what he might say. It was pretty common in that day for someone, especially a rabbi, to read the word and to sit down and begin to teach. And so Jesus, after reading the word, he sits down and he begins to teach. And what he says is quite amazing. What he says is, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. Amen. Wait, today? Today? Because those in the synagogue would know that Isaiah 61 was the foretelling, was the prophecy of the coming Messiah. So how could this word be fulfilled today unless Jesus is the Messiah? I'm sure in that moment, everyone was just kind of surprised and didn't know what to say. They were probably quite still and didn't want to move in that moment. How could this word be fulfilled? How could it be completed? If anything, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. We haven't seen him complete all of these things that were prophesied in Isaiah 61. So imagine the tension building up as this moment unfolds. Friends, I want you to know today that Jesus is the only one who fulfills every promise and every word. Friends, if you're hoping that your spouse or your loved one's going to keep every word and every promise, at some point they're probably going to fail you. But Jesus never fails. He keeps every promise. He keeps every word. Not only that, but John, as he's sharing in his gospel, he says, Jesus is the word. Right? He's the one who speaks. He's the one who creates. He's the one who redeems. And he's the one who fulfills all things and fills all things. But I wish I could say that this day went well for Jesus. I wish I could say that his home synagogue and his friends and family members just rejoiced at what he just did and they had a feast and a celebration. I wish I could say that was the case. But if you keep reading in Luke chapter 4, you come to find that, no, actually, they turned against him. There was a bit of a mob mentality and they drove him out of his hometown. And they tried to take him to a hillside with the intention of tossing him off the hill. I'm thankful today that I've never finished a sermon and been chased out of the sanctuary and led to a hillside or to the Iowa River, right? I'm thankful. I know I still have a few Sundays left. I'm going to try and keep going. But this is what unraveled that day for Jesus. But if you keep reading that story, you'll discover as opposition was there gathered and as they were turning against him in that moment there out near the hillside, you'll discover that Jesus actually turns and he walks right through them unharmed and he goes on his way. How is that possible? It's only possible because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. It was upon him. And God's plan would not fail. The Holy Spirit had anointed Jesus. Jesus was anointed with purpose and for a purpose. That purpose is revealed in Isaiah 61, and Jesus confirms it. That purpose is to proclaim good news to the poor. This anointing is vital. Without the Spirit's anointing, we're all just flesh. So anointing is everything. It was the Spirit of the Lord that anointed Isaiah, and it was the Spirit of the Lord that anointed Jesus, and that anointing was for a purpose. The anointing was and is and will always be for the glory of the Lord. Just as all the spiritual gifts that we've been given are not for us or our glory, but they're for the glory of the Lord. So the Spirit empowered and directed Jesus, and the anointing set him apart to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring hope to the poor, those who are lowly, humble, the depressed, not just the financially poor, but those who are depressed in spirit. But it wasn't just preaching. Jesus didn't just come to preach. There was also reaching. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal their wounds and bring them comfort. Aren't you thankful for the comfort that only God can bring? And aren't you thankful for his peace today? Jesus came to proclaim freedom to prisoners, to the captives. The message was freedom. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery of decay. All of creation is moaning and groaning and doesn't always know why, but it's because we're captive to sin. In Galatians 5, verse 1, we see this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is the message that we have. It is good news for those who are imprisoned or bound in sin. I like the Passion Translation of Galatians 5:1. It says this, we must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Let me say it again. We must always cherish this truth, freedom in Christ. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of the past. Friends, this is the problem that we face, and this is the story of God's people. Time and time again, they find themselves wanting to go back. We saw it with the Israelites when they were freed from their slavery in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. But we should stubbornly, right? You want to be stubborn. Don't be stubborn to your family or your spouse. Be stubborn when it comes to the enemy, the great deceiver. Don't go back to that way that you used to live that led to death. Freedom is being declared by Jesus. Freedom. Have you received that freedom today? Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Some of you know that as the year of Jubilee. There was going to be a new day, a new season, a day of release for the captives, but also a day of vengeance for the enemies of God. The Lord was going to bring comfort to all who mourn, and he was going to strengthen those who felt crushed with despair. Comfort and strength. Friends, there are a lot of people right now that are living in despair. So to all those who are grieving, a new day is coming. This passage from Isaiah and this proclamation of Jesus being fulfilled in Luke 4 speaks of a glorious transformation, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God's people will be called oaks of righteousness. There'll be a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. All of us together will be a living display of his glory. A living display. As I read that passage this week, and in that verse in particular, I was reminded of some Christmas specials that I've seen. Katie and I were at College Church in Olathe for just over 4 years, and they would put on this production known as A Living Christmas Tree. Perhaps you've been to a church or you've seen a display of a living Christmas tree. If not, that's what YouTube is for. Go check it out. But basically a living, sorry, I didn't build one, but basically a church would build a Christmas tree. They'd construct it on their platform. They'd have risers, and then people, the choir members, would fill these risers, and it would be quite impressive. It would be tall, kind of scary looking, but the people in this tree would look like ornaments as they sang God's praises. It's called a living Christmas tree. Living Christmas tree. Friends, we're not called to be a living Christmas tree. We're called to be a living display of God's glory. A living display of God's glory. But we don't do it alone. Right? Sometimes our Western mindset, our culture is this rugged individualism, but no, this is a calling for the body of Christ together. Together, we are a living display of God's glory. Here in this passage from Isaiah, everyone was being addressed, right? We've got main characters here. We have the Lord. We have the prophet, the me in the passage, and we have the they, the people of Judah. The they are the lonely ones, the lowly ones who are broken in spirit. Exile has a way of breaking a person down, all right? Years in captivity has a way of breaking someone down. And many of us would say we feel kind of broken down or worn down these days. But the good news found in Isaiah 61 is that the lowly ones, the broken down ones, are not alone, right? There is the Lord's presence, and he is speaking word. A prophecy, but a word of encouragement, a word of promise. It was the Lord who proclaimed these promises here through Isaiah, a promise that the anointed one would come, that the Messiah would come, that he would bring good news to the oppressed, that the year of the Lord's favor would come, that God was going to do something new, something new. God is always doing something new. But we must receive it. Right? It's one thing to hear the word of the Lord, but it's another thing to receive it. The year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, is a partnership between God and his people. And if you were to look back through history and scan through the Old Testament, I don't think you'll find an example of God's people actually faithfully observing the year of Jubilee. See, the year of Jubilee came after seven cycles of 7 years, after 49 years. On the 50th year, it was supposed to be the year of Jubilee. It was a year of rest. It was a year of making all things right. It was a time where debts would be canceled. It was a time where the prisoners would be released from prison because a lot of people had been put in prison because they couldn't pay their debts. This was a reckoning, a making right, the year of Jubilee. And yet, there's no evidence that God's people were ever faithful. But it was still commanded in God's word. And now Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 4 that the time has now come. The time has come for the wrongs to be made right. Jesus has come to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind, to give freedom to the oppressed. Friends, the time has come. Today is the day. So we must receive it. We must enter into this work together. We must participate in living in righteousness. We must join the Lord in this rebuilding and renewal. Isaiah 61 verse 4 talks about the people. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities. God is partnering with his people, empowering and filling us with his Spirit. And God is still bringing good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. Will you receive his joy? Do you recognize God in his word today? Do you recognize his authority? Do you recognize his authority as the Son of God as he shares this word? Do you recognize that he has taken his rightful place seated at the right hand of the Father? Friends, Jesus is the one. He is the preacher, he is the healer, he is the deliverer, and he is the comforter. So will you allow him to transform your life? Will you allow him to transform you with this glorious exchange, as I call it, the glorious exchange? He gives you the crown. He gives you oil of joy, praise, and he gives you new life. Jesus can crush the spirit of despair, but you have to allow him to enter into your life. God has even transformed death. Death no longer is the end for God's people. Somebody should say amen. Death is no longer the end for God's people. God has even transformed death into new life, eternal life for those who are in Christ. It is resurrection power today. The resurrection should bring us great joy today. Let us not forget the power of the resurrection, of what Jesus has done, overcoming death and the grave. That is the hope that we have. That is the source of joy today. Power of the resurrection. And I believe that God can empower us to walk through difficult seasons. As we are filled with his Spirit, as we're empowered by his Spirit, I believe that God can lead us through the most difficult situations. So we need God to lead us and guide us. We need God to lead us through danger and difficulty. But we must walk by faith today and allow him to lead us and sustain us. Friends, to be honest, I can't get the image out of my head from Luke chapter 4. You need to go home and read it again. As Jesus is led out and as the crowd thinks they're going to end his life, literally Jesus faces the opposition and walks right through them on his way. Friends, I might be naive, but I think through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can face the opposition of the enemy and walk right through it untouched and go on our way, because we serve a God of victory, the God of resurrection power. So take a look. Take a look around today. What do you see in your home? And what do you see in our communities? And what do you see happening in the world? Take a look around. Do you still see God changing ashes into beauty? This is the offer. He's proclaimed that it's been fulfilled. Today is the day. Now is the time. So I pray that you can still find the joy of the Lord, no matter what comes against you. And no matter what the world's message is, we have the truth of the gospel. We have the one who has overcome death. Listen, all of these words would be meaningless if Jesus just died. But Jesus didn't just die. He overcame death. And because he overcame death, every promise is true, and he is faithful today. So be filled with joy. I want to close this message with a quote from Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen says this to us today. He, speaking of joy, he says, "Joy does not come from positive predictions about the state of the world. It does not depend on the ups and downs of the circumstances of our lives. Joy is based on the spiritual knowledge that while the world in which we live is covered in darkness, God has overcome the world. Jesus says it loudly and clearly, "In the world you will have troubles, but rejoice, I have overcome the world." So the surprise is not that unexpectedly things turn out better than expected. No, the real surprise is that God's light is more real than all the darkness, that God's truth is more powerful than all human lies, and that God's love is stronger than death. One more time, God's light is more real than all the darkness, God's truth is more powerful than all human lies, and that God's love is stronger than death. That should give you great joy today. The creator of the universe loves you. He gave his son on the cross for you. And through his death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins and new life. The glorious exchange, his life for our life. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise your name today. We thank you for your word through the prophet Isaiah. We thank you for the great encouragement that it was for the original audience who received that word, the promise that one day a Messiah would come. And here we are this morning in Marshalltown, Iowa. We're the benefactors of history and time, and we know, Lord, that you have shown yourself faithful, that Jesus has come, the promised Messiah has come. And not only has he come, but he has stood and proclaimed that this word has been fulfilled in their hearing. That word is complete in Jesus Christ. Friends, today, Lord, we're praying, Lord, if anyone here is wondering or wandering, Lord, help us to once again put our hope in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to put all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are facing challenges or illness or opposition of the enemy, may we just have a boldness that comes through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that, no, we're not going to take it anymore. Instead, we're going to trust Jesus and we're going to pass right through it in Jesus' name. We're going to go on our way as we follow him the rest of our days. So Lord, empower your church. Give us what we need this day and this week to come, and draw us back together once again to proclaim your goodness, Lord, and your glory. We ask and we pray together in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.